We appreciate the study thus far. We now are going to open it up for our question and answer time. And so we'll ask, as we have in the past, that you raise your hand and stand up if you have a question, and wait until Jason can bring you the microphone there. So, questions? Brother Nelson?
Thank you for that study, Brother Cunningham. Just want to ask a question. You raised the question about women teaching, and I just had a conversation with a brother just on yesterday about women teaching. Is that once we leave this building, if a sister approach a brother outside of this building, can she approach him in a correction of misquoted scriptures? Is that a public teaching or a private teaching?
I was hoping to avoid questions like that. Well, James, I would say that I don't consider that to be a public. There may be some brethren who do in a conversation, you know, say a sister's talking to another brother in a conversation, and they correct them on a scripture or something. I wouldn't consider that just teaching. I mean, I think here, I used, Titus 2, women teaching the younger, but I don't consider that teaching. I consider it a conversation. Now, you know, I've been corrected by sisters in the building. You know, I misquoted a verse, and a sister would, you know, say, you know, Brother Bob, you know, that was 2 Timothy 3. You said 2. Well, you know, she's not really teaching me. She's correcting me. So I think it's a distinction myself. So other brothers may have a different view, but that's how I view it. You know, now she's standing on a podium, you know, pounding a fist and teaching, well, you know, that's a different thing. But in the scenario you described, I don't see that as teaching.
Brother Boner?
Don't be afraid to say that she can teach, because years ago, Irvin Waters said, where a woman can teach, she can teach anybody. Where she cannot teach, she cannot teach anybody. And after services are over and you're standing around, a woman can talk to you about your lesson, and she can tell you that you missed a passage, or that you failed to mention something, or that you said it wrong. We sometimes make our sisters feel like they can never say anything, and I don't think that's so. I'm not so certain, by the way, that Timothy stayed in Ephesus as long as you may have implied in your talk.
I didn't give a time
frame. Yeah, okay. Well, because I don't think 2 Timothy's, yeah, I don't think that he was there when Paul wrote his second letter. But that's beside the point. I struggle when brethren say that Paul left Timothy in charge of Ephesus. I don't believe that. I believe Timothy was there to do the work of an evangelist, but I don't think he was in charge of that congregation. He was just there to help them. But we, at least I teach, I teach brethren every, that no man, no one man is going to be in charge of a congregation. And I know you believe that no one man's in charge of a congregation. But sometimes we say things that would, you know, could be taken the wrong way by people in the audience. So I'm just saying this for the benefit of some that are younger, that I really don't think that Timothy was in charge of that congregation in Ephesus. I think he was there to correct some things and to help them to get better established. But that's, well, don't take that the wrong way. That was just my thoughts.
I already have. You know, sometimes it was a poor choice of words, Richard. I didn't mean that literally. I meant that Paul left him there to work with the congregation, like we've been talking about all day. You know, just sometimes when you're up here speaking, you don't really say what you really want to say, and it was just a word of convenience. But I realized that that could have been taken the wrong way. So, but no, I don't believe he was in charge. And I didn't mention how long he was there because I'm not real sure about that myself. But I know he was there. And the way the King James translates that verse, it uses the word charge. So that's, you know. But anyway, I get your point.
Aaron Boone.
Appreciated it.
Just kind of adding a verse to this gentleness aspect that you brought up, which was, I liked how you brought in the childlike aspect of it. Back home we just studied in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encourages all Christians, which is what you have under there for a characteristic it should be undertaken by all Christians. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, however in malice, be as babes." And so when it comes to understanding, he says, don't be like a child. But when it comes to malice, when it comes to anger and how you would respond, he says, be as an infant. And so the Christian's reaction is always one that is gentle. And while there are aspects in which we should not be childlike, there are aspects in which we should be infantile, like a child, like a baby. And so I just liked that connection that you made, and I appreciated it because I think it's often a difficult one. So thank you.
Thank you. You know, Jesus said, to become as a little child. Jesus elevated the attitude of children also.
Other questions? Brother Noah?
Thank you so much, brother, for bringing this passage to our attention. I've just studied it recently, and I've grown to love it because this is the real spiritual warfare right here. You know, people like to talk about spiritual warfare, but it's not between angels and demons and flying around the sky. It's over the hearts and minds of people. And I learned something interesting I just wanted to throw out there. Relating to that verse 26, the snare of the devil. And it's interesting, there's a positive use of that word snare in the New Testament over in Luke 5, verse 10, when Jesus called his first disciples. And Matthew's account says, you'll be fishers of men from now on. But Luke's account, Luke 5, verse 10, he says, from now on, you'll be catching people. And it's the same word there. You'll be snaring people. And your illustration you gave is just right about it means to be caught alive. And we got to make sure we keep that in mind. The people we're preaching to or evangelizing to are not our enemies. They're victims of Satan. And we want to deliver them alive out of that situation. So that's why it's so important, these qualities of patience and gentleness. Because we want to win them over for Christ.
Thank you. I appreciate that. You know, I was a little taken aback by it because I never really caught that part of that word, the instant. And Timothy being gentle with people who are coming at him, you know, with all sorts of ungodliness. And sometimes we don't, you know. Our attitudes are not to be gentle back to these people when they're attacking us.
Brother Allen.
Good job, Bobby, especially on short notice. It's really good. Kind of going along with what Noah was saying, or maybe a segue from what he's saying, these qualities that an evangelist is supposed to have, they're very, very important, and we need to develop those qualities. But sometimes people attach with some of these qualities being wishy-washy or not convicted or something on that order, and that's not what's being said at all. Being humble is not walking around with your head down mumbling, but it's being realizing that you're subservient to God and to this brother you're trying, or sister that you're trying to correct. And the implication here is that you've studied your lesson well enough to be able to discipline or correct these people that have gone awry, and that clearly indicates that you need to have conviction about this. You need to know what you're talking about. You need to have studied the Word of God and whatever questions that you can predict might come from that. These qualities are important and we need to have them. All evangelists must have them. But at the same time, we need to be people of conviction who know the truth and who, in using these qualities, put money in the bank with the congregation they're working with so that when they do correct them, people will listen.
Other questions, comments? Well, I just have one kind of question and comment combined here. Again, we appreciate you taking the study and looking at that. Oh, was there another? Okay. I do have just one question and one comment. When we talk about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, it's kind of easy as members of the Lord's church to default to the valuing of personal evangelism as something that affects the world and the snares of the devil that are really after the world. In your study, did you come across anything that really emphasizes the role that that plays in snatching those out of the fire, or in also restoring Christians that may we're working on constantly restoring and saving those that have turned away from the truth after knowing?
Well, I think verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance to a knowledge of the truth. So that would be the goal, I would think.
So
restoration.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that applies to us in working with members, mm-hmm. even of the congregation, with people who may not have obeyed the truth or heard the truth, the whole whole thing. I think sometimes in Bible studies and discussions, I've heard people really apply that as the personal evangelism valuing as we got to go out to the world, the world's lost, and that gets priority. And we sometimes, it's to the detriment of our local congregation because we're not helping and encouraging one another to grow and develop in those ways.
So. Well, I think it commitment, conviction. I think, you know, we can teach and we can share and we can, but if a person is not committed, that's an individual decision that they have to make. If they're going to be faithful to the Lord, if they're going to study their Bibles, those are things that we can encourage, but we can't compel them to do those things. They have to make a decision. Okay. So.
Yeah. Okay. You have any closing comments?
Yes, I do have some closing comments. You know, I want to, this doesn't relate to the lesson. I wanted to commend the brethren here at Grapevine for this study. I don't know, many of you may not realize it. Nobody has said it. I was trying to wait until somebody said it or mentioned it. But this is a very historic meeting. This is as many black brethren that we've ever had at a study, and we were hoping that it would be one that would kind of shift the, you know, the paradigm a little bit. And I've noticed, just being here, people meeting new people that they've never met before, conversations. I have my ears up, and sure, nothing can be done in just one meeting. But I just want to commend these brothers, the elders here, for putting this on, inviting these brethren that you probably have never heard of, trusting Art to bring people in here that you know are good students of the Bible. But it took a lot of courage to do that. I just hope it doesn't just stop, that this is just a one-shot thing. I hope it isn't. You know, Art and I have been coming to these studies for over 30 years, it seems. And it's just good to see a good mix of people because the environment that we're in is very hostile. It's a very, everybody's looking at things through race, and black people are victims and white people are racist. I know you've heard that. But the church needs to be the leader in showing the world that's not true. The world doesn't have to teach us about race, because we should be the ones teaching the world. But, you know, in the last couple of years, you're seeing more and more black people and white people together in situations that, in commercials that you never saw before. You just never saw them. So the world is trying to teach us about, you know, diversity, if you will. So I just wanted to compliment these brothers, Greg, Artie, and the elders here, because this is a seminal event. I mean, the significance of this has not escaped me. It is really, really just a monumental thing that y'all have done here today. And it's very special. So I just didn't want that to slip by. That's what I wanted to say, because there's a lot of things going on that we need to talk about. These are difficult conversations. They're difficult things to talk about, but they need to be discussed and talked about. And I think the church needs to lead in that. That's all I'd say. And next time, I hope I get more than 2 days to.
My name is Greg Gander. For those that don't know me, and I thought I had it. My name is Greg Gander, for those who don't know me. I want to comment on something that Brother Bobby said that I think is very significant, or it was in my spiritual life with my wife and About 30 years ago, we made a trip to Arizona. And Brother Art had been in Shreveport. Brother Bobby was there. And I'd heard about Brother Art for years. And nothing was ever said. And I knocked on the door, and here stands this man of color. I had no idea. And I mentioned that to Art this morning. And some of the people that are leaders of the congregation right here, they have shown that for years. And that's something that we as a church should be proud of. So I commend you, Bobby, for what you said on it. I hope my comments were appropriate. And thank you.